Today's scripture reading is Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. My name is Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her. I get to serve as the senior pastor here at First United Methodist Church of Austin. I am excited to welcome you back to worship today as we paused our worship services, our regular worship services last week because of the winter storm. And I've been grateful to hear pretty much everybody say that they fared well through all of that. I heard about a burst pipe here and there, but generally pretty well, and certainly want to encourage you to let us know if the storm brought challenges to your life that we could be helpful with. Part of what it means to be the church and to live out our life together as the church is to care for one another, and so we certainly want to live that out, and even as we also care for those who simply do not have the resources to get through weather like this, even like today, safely. That's all a part of our work together as the church. And so I hope you'll let us know if you have needs. You know, the way that I understand a Methodist approach to the Christian life and faith is one of full contact faith. That's what I think of. It's not pie in the sky when you die kind of faith. It's not ivory tower theology. And it's not just prayer closet piety. For Methodists, faith is meant to be a full contact sport. Faithful living is a blend of worship and prayer and praise with service and activism and advocacy. We can't have one without the other. That's what I think comes through in our United Methodist social principles. These are the statements of the church that identify us. Hello? Maybe somebody doesn't want me to say that. I'll keep going anyway. These are the statements of the church that identify just how our faith hits the ground in the issues of everyday life. So today, in our series on the social principles, we're talking about the section of those social principles that's called our political community. Yes, we're talking about politics. Now, some of you have been around for long enough to know that that's nothing new here. We talk about politics plenty. But I think that it's helpful for us to regularly revisit not just why we do that, but why we really must do that as part of our faith. The first reason why, I think, is because we believe that God cares about human lives, real human lives, that God desires flourishing. And we see throughout Scripture, God has an opinion about how we structure our life together. And that is all politics. It's organizing our life together for the sake of flourishing. In short, God cares about political issues because God cares about the polis, the people. And God expects us to care too. The prophets, including Micah, who we just read a moment ago, they all tell us that all of our acts of piety and worship are meaningless to God if we are not exercising our faith by doing justice. The second reason why we talk about politics in church is because of Jesus. That's a good reason, right? On a theological level, Jesus forces us to hold the things of heaven and the things of earth together. Trying to pull our spiritual lives, the things of heaven or the things of God, out of the matters of this world actually goes directly against the movement of God. In Jesus, God shows God's desire to infuse the things of earth with the things of heaven. Jesus brought heaven crashing in on earth. Practically speaking, when you look at the life of Jesus, while he was among us, he modeled engagement in politics, advocating for the flourishing of all. And finally, our Methodist roots, they hold together our devotion to God right alongside our tireless work to make life better for all of God's people. This is the Methodist way. John Wesley himself preached and advocated everywhere he could, from the coal mines to the Houses of Parliament, fighting for abolition of slavery and for workers' rights, for the protection of children and for prison reform and for access to health care. And the traditions that bear his name today, they have continued those efforts in every generation since then. Among the Methodists, we see a people who are unwilling to stay out of the fray because they feel so deeply called to fight for a better life for all, to be doers of justice. Through the social principles, I want you to hear every week that we're talking about these social principles, I want you to hear some sections and hear what's actually in this section of that document. So everything that I'm about to say is pulled straight from there, okay? We advocate for a relationship of mutual respect between church and state, where each has independence and integrity, but neither seeks to dominate or to unduly influence the other. We urge elected and appointed government leaders to act responsibly and with the highest standards of integrity. We call for accountability and transparency. We call on all government bodies to protect the basic rights and safety of those who are engaged in civil disobedience. Here, in these social principles, the United Methodist Church calls for criminal justice that seeks restoration rather than retribution. Because we are all made in the image of God, the God who makes all things new. And we call for policies that provide comprehensive health protection for all people. We affirm the rights of all people. And in this document, we highlight the specific need to guard or to restore the rights of particular groups of people, including children, the aging, women and girls, men and boys, indigenous and native communities, migrants, immigrants and refugees, those with disabilities, sexual and gender minorities, and religious minorities. Each one of those groups has its own paragraph in this document. Each of those groups gets individual treatment, where we advocate for the particular rights that need to be protected or restored for them. I love that in both the women and girls section and in the men and boys section, we find the same language, the same words, affirming the right of all to live free from gendered expectations that limit their full development as human beings. Friends, let the people hear this applies to girls being kept out of school in Africa and to young men suffering from toxic masculinity in America. It goes every direction. For women and girls, we particularly tend to the right to reproductive justice and to equitable compensation, among other things. For immigrants, we decry attempts to detain displaced people, and we challenge policies that call for the separation of families. It's all in the document. I think it's important here to that here in this document, in the social principles, there is also a call for the church to repent of several things. One of them is for our own discrimination against people with disabilities. And even though this new version of the social principles has made such strides toward an inclusive and affirming stance for the LGBTQ community, it's with repentance and sorrow on my part that I have to say it still does not go far enough. Not far enough to defend their rights. There is more work yet to be done. These aren't perfect. Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the masses, meant to dull our suffering and to distract us from the root causes of oppression. He wasn't condemning the faith, and I'm not sure I've always realized that. He was not condemning the faith. Instead, what he meant to do was to identify just how limited he believed religion's function really was in an unjust society. In other words, he believed that the best thing that faith can do for you is to make you feel better for a little while. Friends, the Methodists say to hell with that. Religion, faith, God is what calls us out of comfort, out of numbness, and into the fray. That's why you see Methodists in protests and on the picket lines. That's why you see Methodists running for office and serving the public. That's why the only non-government building on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., is the Methodist building, where Methodists are at work every day, organizing for service and witness and advocacy in the political sphere. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about Becca Edwards, who is an active leader in this church. Her role is right at the intersection of the environment, what we were talking about 2 weeks ago, and politics, political advocacy here at the Texas Capitol and beyond. And I'm bringing her back up today because we are celebrating this week because Becca was approved for recommendation by the Board of Ordained Ministry this week, which means that she will be ordained as a deacon in the United Methodist Church this summer. Thanks be to God. She's right there. In her work, Becca embodies this desire of the whole denomination to look and say, this is where the church belongs, in the halls of power, advocating for the world that God desires. The church has a place there. What the prophet Micah tells us today, what Jesus tells us every day, is that our spiritual identity is going to make demands on our political identity. And it is crucial that we get that right. Because in too many places, in too many souls, and in too many churches in this country, there are people who have it backwards. people whose political identity is now making demands on their spiritual identity. And make no mistake, while I might believe that Christian nationalism might be the most egregious example of that, we are all subject to that temptation to pay more attention to what a party platform says we should care about than to what Jesus says we should care about. These social principles remind us that we are tethered first to God. God, who day after day claims us and calls us and empowers us to make this world look a little bit more like the world that God dreams of. But here's the important part, the most important part, friends. It's not your project. The most important part of this scripture comes last. Do justice, love mercy, and what? Walk humbly with your God. God is the one who can call us into the fray because God has already gone before us there, and God will always be with us there. God is the one who holds the dream and who scatters it like a sower with seed, like a rabbi with telling parables, reminding us that the work will always be bigger than us. But it is never too big for God. It will always take longer than the time that we have to give, but it will never outlast God. The gift here is the humility. That we get to do the work, trusting that it's not all up to us to get the work done. That's what makes the work joyful. We can delight in our smallness and revel in the bigness of God's dream. That's what makes the work hopeful. We can marvel at the fact that God has given us a part and be reminded that there are no small parts, as the actors say. That's how we can find peace at the end of the day. The work of justice, the work of mercy, it is the work of people who are trying to walk humbly with God, because God is giving us all of the tools we need to carry it out. The claim and the call of our baptism, the forgiving and nourishing grace of communion, the prayer and the support and the accountability of a community like this, the regular rhythms of worship and learning and service that strengthen the muscles of faith that we need more than ever. These are the gifts of a grace-filled God, given to you, but never meant to stop with you. So today, may you receive these gifts fully, and may you take them into the world as the body of Christ, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Amen.